Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts chapter 1. This is the second part of a five-part sermon that I am using as a last series here at Bethany Bible Church. And we began last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, where we saw that Peter, who anticipates the fact that he is about to depart in death, give some final words to the believers that he has ministered to for years and whom he loves. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he begins to tell them about this departure he will take. And he says in verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, as long as I am alive, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body in death will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And so Peter here, anticipating the last days of his ministry, is not trying to tell the congregation a whole bunch of new things. What he's doing, rather, is trying to stir up their memory to make them think about things they already know, things that they already have. And so that is how I am going to approach these last few sermons. I would like to take some opportunity to do exactly what Peter does in this text, and that is to stir up your remembrance so that we are thinking about things we already have in Christ, great blessings that God has given to us right here at Bethany Bible Church. And last week we looked at the first one. We have a marvelous salvation. A marvelous salvation. And we reviewed again Ephesians chapter 2, where God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Well, I'm going to go a step further this morning, and we're going to talk about a second great blessing that we already have, that we enjoy here, and one that we often take for granted. And that is the fact that we have an indwelling Holy Spirit, an indwelling Holy Spirit. And I'm going to do something very unusual this morning. It might not sound unusual because it involves a lot of speaking, but I would like us to look at nearly every reference to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now, some time ago, I said that I was going to finish up the series we were doing on the mission of Jesus in Luke Acts, by giving you a sermon or two or three about the Holy Spirit's ministry in Acts in particular. Well, I'm trying to make good on that this morning. And so I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 1, and we're going to take just this one Lord's Day and go as quickly as we can through the book of Acts and look at all of the evidence about the Holy Spirit. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will meet, and I will summarize what we see here today and draw some implications from it for us and make a lot of application. So this is part 2A, and then we'll have next Sunday part 2B of this series. So if you have your Bibles there in Acts chapter 1, let's begin with verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now let's stop there. Our first reference to the Holy Spirit in Acts is a reminder that in Luke's gospel, he presented Jesus Christ as one anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus ministered in the gospel of Luke in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we were to take the time this morning to go back to Luke, which we won't this morning, but if we were to take the time to do it, we would look at Luke 3:21, which mentions Jesus' baptism very briefly. But what it says is, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, Luke never even says it was John who did the baptizing. That's because Luke is focused on one significant aspect of Jesus' baptism in particular. In the middle of verse 21, Jesus was praying, and the heavens were opened, And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And Jesus Christ went on to minister in the Gospels in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Luke 4:18, "because he," the Spirit, "has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so Jesus begins and continues his ministry all through the Gospel of Luke in the power of the Spirit. And then when we get to the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. And essentially what he says is, "Remember the Holy Spirit that came upon me? He is going to come upon you, and you will continue to be witnesses for me in my place after I ascend to the Father." And so he says at the end of Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And they were clothed with power from on high. That is power from heaven, power from God. That is what is about to happen to them in Acts chapter 1. So what is this promise from the Father that Jesus is sending to them? Why will the fulfillment of this promise give them power? Well, Luke has already referred to it in Luke 3:16. John, the baptizer, says that Jesus will one day baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The promise from God, the Father, is the sending of the Holy Spirit. But on our way back to Acts, we stop by John 14:25 and 26. And I want us to see this promise made a little plainer. John 14:25 and 26 says, Jesus speaking to his disciples here, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." And notice, "whom the Father will send in my name," he, not it, he, the Holy Spirit, a person, one of the three persons of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, equal to God the Father and God the Son, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Jesus opens their mind to understand the scriptures. Well, what if they forget? They won't forget, because they will have a divine helper who will bring to their remembrance what Jesus had said to them. And Jesus says that they will be clothed with this power. Now, you're looking at Acts chapter 1. Look at verses 4 and 5. He refers, Luke does, to the fact that Jesus promised his disciples that they would also be given this power, the power of the Spirit. So look at verse 4. "While staying with them, he ordered them," this is while Jesus was with his disciples, "he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Look down at verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," and this is so important, geography is so important in Acts, "in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the disciples and many other believers were gathered there in Jerusalem, 120 of them, Acts says, and they were there praying and meeting for one purpose. They weren't scattered. They were there for one purpose. They were waiting for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to be fulfilled. They're about to turn the world upside down. 120 of them. That's an interesting number. It's about the number of worship bulletins that we publish at Bethany Bible Church every week. It's about the size of our congregation. Are we enough to turn at least Hendersonville upside down? Well, during this waiting period, Peter addressed their group concerning the fact that Judas Iscariot is no longer with them. And in Acts 1:16, so look there, Peter says something about the Holy Spirit I don't want you to miss. He says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, now watch this, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Peter is referring to two psalms that David wrote, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. He's going to quote them later on in Acts chapter 1. But I want you to notice here that Peter says these psalms are holy scriptures. Were not simply written by David. The Holy Spirit spoke these psalms through the mouth of David. The Holy Spirit is the speaker of the word in Acts. The Holy Spirit is the giver of the Holy Scriptures. And I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward. Now, the day finally arrives. We're now in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost arrived. And that was the Jewish feast day that the Holy Spirit was given on. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, 120 of them. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they, 120, were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what we see here, and what we will see later in Acts, is the fact that because God is doing something brand new, the sending of His Spirit, He's going to do this in an unusual way. There will be no doubt as to what is happening, that something brand new is happening. That's why there's a lot of really amazing things happening in the book of Acts. This is something new God is punctuating to make sure we don't miss it and to make sure the people back then don't miss it. Well, they began to witness to the resurrection of Jesus, going around and speaking in tongues and preaching on that day. And Peter preaches, as you know, and he begins, look down at verse 17, by explaining what is going on in the city. He explains in Acts 2:17, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and my female servants, that's the men and the women. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And Peter preaches the death of Christ for our sins. Without Christ we have no hope. And preaches his resurrection that day, the fact that Jesus Christ came back from the dead to save us. And in Acts 2, look at verse 33, Peter says that Jesus, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, that's after his resurrection, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, Jesus ministered in the power of the Spirit. He was crucified for our sins. He came back from the grave. He ascended to the Father, and he poured out the Holy Spirit upon his people. He wasn't stingy with the Holy Spirit. He poured him out upon his people. The word pour out is the same word that Paul uses in Titus 3:6 when he says that God poured out the Holy Spirit richly or abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then Peter concludes with these words in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they did. They changed their mind about their former manner of belief. They embraced through faith the gospel of Christ, and they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the rest of Acts 2, and the rest of the whole book of Acts, in fact, is a record of what God's people were doing now that the Holy Spirit had been given to them. And notice how we're jumping like stones across a pond. I should say stones across the creek to get from one side to the other. And so be nimble with your fingers. We're going to keep doing this and going through every single reference. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts 4:8. When Peter preached the gospel in the temple and defended the death and resurrection of Jesus there, Luke says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The next day, after Peter and John had been arrested by the temple authorities for preaching Jesus and got off with a warning, Peter is recounting this whole experience to the other apostles and members of the Jerusalem church. And notice down in verse 25 of Acts chapter 4, Peter again makes reference to the Psalms of David, this time Psalm 2, and he says, that these were the product of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 2 is what the Holy Spirit wrote. Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? And after that prayer meeting, Acts 4:31 says, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. This is verse 31. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. If that happened every one of our prayer meetings, it would be pretty soon when we wouldn't just be packed in here. People would be hanging out the windows wanting to be a part of what was going on. Well, as we go further into the book of Acts, we continue to see the power of the Spirit in sometimes frightening ways. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? In those days, the Holy Spirit was leading people to sell all their possessions so that they could give money to the poor among them. And at the end of chapter 4, Barnabas sold some property and gave them the money to the church. And it was probably a lot of money because Barnabas, it says, was from Cyprus. And if he had beachfront property at Cyprus, even back then, he had a pile of money if he were to sell that piece of land. So not to be outdone, Ananias and his wife wanting to have this same kind of respect, but not wanting to give all the money they made, sold some property and pretended to give the proceeds to the church. They weren't motivated by the Holy Spirit. Only they were lying to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5:3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And Peter makes it very clear, you could have kept back some of it, but that's not the point. You're lying about how much you're giving. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit killed him. He fell down and died. And the deacons came in and took him out and buried him. It doesn't actually say the deacons did that, but that's the way I imagine it. I mean, if the Holy Spirit were working in the same way today, I would imagine we would give the job to the deacons of carrying people out to bury them. That's why some churches have cemeteries alongside. That's not exactly true. Well, the same thing happened to Sapphira, his wife, right? Peter said to Sapphira in verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to test, to tempt, to try, to push back at the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And she died. Well, later in the chapter, Peter and John and the others are in trouble with the Jewish leaders again for preaching in the name of Jesus. But part of Peter's defense, if you look at verse 32, Peter tells the Jewish council, we are witnesses to these things, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, now watch this, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Who has the Holy Spirit? Those who obey him, those who have come by faith to embrace Jesus Christ. That's who has the Holy Spirit. Notice here, he says, we're witnesses to these things. Now watch this, and so is the Holy Spirit. He's a witness too. Well, how do you see that? I mean, the Holy Spirit is a witness here? I thought he was simply empowering witnesses. Well, the Holy Spirit not only empowers the Lord's servants to be a witness, he himself is a witness. He was a witness through all the miracles and the amazing things that were being done through the apostles. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, for instance, if you were to look back there, you see a lot of amazing things that are happening through the Spirit. And Peter and the others who were standing there were even in prison, and they were preaching, and so they arrested them and put them in prison, and the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison and let them out and told them to go preach some more. So note this, that the work that the Holy Spirit accomplishes is itself a witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I dare say at this juncture that what the Holy Spirit manifests in our lives today, what he does with our church, what he does in your life personally, the testimonies that you give of the way the Lord has worked in your life, this is the Spirit's witness to the world and to us that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins is true. And we can still see what he's doing in our lives day in and day out as we walk with him. Now, speaking of being the Lord's people should be marked by the Holy Spirit. Meaning that they, that's each of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior this morning, we should live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, being guided by the Spirit, being energized by the Spirit. If we do something that's contrary to God's will and God's word, it should prick our hearts and we should go a different direction because of the Holy Spirit. He is what makes us alive to God, making decisions by the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 6, if you'll look there, When the need arose in the early church for special servants to take care of the day-to-day needs of the church, certain men were chosen to take the lead. This is probably the institution of the first deacons. And in Acts 6:3, the apostles, notice, gave the instruction, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. In other words, church leaders who serve the body of Christ ought to be selected on the basis of whether or not they are being led by the Spirit. And these aren't pastors in this case. They're servants, probably the first deacons, depending on how you read the text. And so the church chose seven men, the leading one of whom was Stephen. Look at verse 5. It says, Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And he named six others also, but Stephen has pride of place here, specifically because Luke has something more he's going to tell us about Stephen. He became the church's first martyr. So flip to Acts 7 and look at verse 51. Stephen is preaching to the hard-hearted Jewish leaders before they stone him. And he tells them, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's a Jewish reference we won't have time to go into. But he tells them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. The mark of unbelief in a person's heart is that he or she resists the Holy Spirit. Stands against the Spirit, suppresses the Spirit, doesn't want the Spirit's pricking of the conscience or pointing him or her in a certain direction. To stand in opposition to the Holy Spirit who is leading you, pushing you toward faith and obedience in Christ, you resist that. That's the mark of an unbeliever. And Stephen was just the opposite. Acts 7:55, look there, describes Stephen as full of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that phrase, full of Holy Spirit, several times already. It means to be driven by, guided by, controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means living my life as the Spirit directs me. And that is the way you ought to see your life as a believer. You ought to see this happening. There ought to be a joy and an excitement of following what the Spirit is telling you to do. And he's always telling you to believe what Jesus taught us and to follow him and to obey him. And if you see yourself pushing back, resisting the Holy Spirit's working in your life, that should be a very, very scary thing for you, because your eternity hinges on whether or not you know Jesus Christ. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Romans chapter 8, where we were going to start this morning originally, Romans chapter 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within him, he does not know Jesus Christ. Now, go to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. Some of you I know have already counted. How many chapters are there in Acts? You can tell me afterwards if that was you. But we have a very curious event in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14. The apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. I mean, the gospel had gone out. It had gone further north from Jerusalem, and now the people of Samaria, north of Jerusalem, had received the word of God. It means they received it and believed it. Now, I want you to stop for a second. Remember what Samaria is. It's the land of people that the Jews traditionally hated. They're not pure blood Jews. They're half Jewish, half Gentile. That's their history. That's their culture. The pure Jews were in Judea and around Jerusalem, but not the Samaritans. The Jews would go out of their way to not even to be able to have to walk through Samaria if they were going far north. So a righteous Jew could hardly speak of the Samaritans without spitting. But now the gospel is moving away from Jerusalem and beginning to do what it says in Acts 1:8. It's spreading to the whole world. And now in Samaria, they have received the word of God. It's being preached, and the Samaritans are coming to Christ. So look at verse 14. They sent to them Peter and John up from Jerusalem. They came down. It says down because you're going downhill, not because you're going further south. They came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I just said, if you believe in Christ, you automatically are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's nobody in the New Testament who has believed in Christ does not have the Holy Spirit. But there's some exceptions to that in Acts. Peter and John came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. The gift was waiting, but God hadn't given it to them yet. Now, that's very curious. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which if they were baptized, it meant they were coming to Christ. Baptism in Acts is like praying to receive Christ. They were baptized to receive Christ. The water didn't do anything for you. It was just the symbol that they were saying, yes, I believe, just like it is today. Then they laid their hands on them, Peter and John did, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's no waiting period that the Bible teaches about between faith in Christ and receiving the Spirit. But there was a waiting period in Acts sometimes. They waited for the Spirit to come to them in Jerusalem, right? And they believed already. They waited for the Spirit to come. Here they had to wait in Samaria. But remember that God is doing some very unusual things to mark the coming of the Spirit that he does not continue to do after the book of Acts. And what is happening here is this. The Samaritans received the gospel of Christ, but God was marking or highlighting the giving of the Spirit by waiting until the apostles showed up and they were on hand and laid hands on them, and then they received the Spirit. So nobody had any question that whatever reaction they might have had, I don't think it says they speak in tongues here or anything like that, but whatever reaction they had, everybody would say, this is because of what Jesus promised the Father would do. He would give them the Holy Spirit. So you see this geographical moving of the Spirit in Acts. And unusual things happening as God marks the progression of the Spirit. And that's what he's doing. He's marking the progression of the preaching of the gospel. That's true. And that is the foundation for everything. But he's also marking the progression of the giving of the Holy Spirit throughout the whole world. In Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 19, if you look there, Simon, and that's not Simon Peter, but another Simon, who is a believer at this point. He's already trusted Christ earlier in the chapter. He's so impressed with the fact that Peter can lay hands on a person and they receive the Holy Spirit that he tries to give them money for this power. Simon had been a former magician, and that didn't just mean he went around pulling rabbits out of hats. He was a magician who acted in Satan's power, but he came to faith in Christ, and he still had some of these mindsets holding on. He said, give me money, because I want to be able to lay hands on people and do these powerful things too. And he is soundly rebuked by Peter in verses 18 and 19. May your money perish with you, he says, because the indwelling Holy Spirit is a gift. No one could ever purchase it. The Holy Spirit is the gracious gift to us who believe in Christ Jesus. Well, we continue to see the Holy Spirit doing amazing things in Acts. Look at verse 29. The Spirit tells Philip to go over and talk to the Ethiopian eunuch who is riding in the chariot. And the Ethiopian eunuch trusts Christ and is baptized. And verse 39 says the Holy Spirit caught Philip away and took him to another place. And that, to be able to teleport with the gospel would be such a cool thing. But we just don't see it happening after Acts. Again, these are really amazing things that God is doing to mark something special that is brand new. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 17. Here, another man named Ananias, not the one who died in chapter 5, he was sent by the Lord to heal the blindness of a man named Saul. Remember that? Look at verse 17. Laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Saul, who later becomes Paul and takes the gospel around the world for the rest of Acts after we're done with Peter's ministry, he comes to Christ, and at the same time, he receives the Holy Spirit. And notice the checkpoint in Acts 9:31, the little road sign. Luke throws these up every once in a while so we can see the progression of the gospel and the Spirit. Acts 9:31, summarizing what the Lord had done to build his church thus far in Acts. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. And here is a formula for church growth. Walk in the fear of the Lord and walk in the comfort of the Spirit. That's a great little formula for church growth. The fear of the Lord, the comfort of the Spirit. The word comfort here is the word help of the Spirit. When Jesus says, I'll send you a helper, it's the same word. Paraclete or parakletos in the Greek. It's the word that means the Holy Spirit is going to help us and guide us. Well, he was the helper in Acts, and he had been helping them grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is still at work today, If we will fear the Lord and be guided by our helper, the Lord will continue to grow us as well. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 19. The Holy Spirit guides Peter, remember, to accompany three men to Caesarea. So the gospel is going to someplace new now. Peter meets Cornelius, a Gentile believer. Now, this is new. So far, it's been Jews and then now Samaritans. And Samaritans were one thing. They were at least distant cousins of the Jews. But the uncouth, uncircumcised, barbaric Gentiles in the Jewish thinking, how could God save them? That's what most Jews would have thought at that time. Well, in Acts 10:38, Peter is sharing the gospel with Cornelius in Cornelius's Gentile house. And part of his message is in Acts 10:38. Peter talked to Cornelius about, notice, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He talked to him about the same thing we started with this morning. And look in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, that's the Jews, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So in verse 47, Peter declared, he didn't ask or ponder, he shouted it out. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he's talking about back in chapter 2 when they received it in Jerusalem. You see again what's happening here? We have this mention of the incredible experience of tongues in Acts, but it doesn't happen everywhere. It happens in Acts only when there is a unique spread of the gospel to a new territory geographically, representing the mission that was spelled out in Acts 1:8 of the gospel and the Spirit following the gospel being taken from Jerusalem to Judea and to the ends of the earth. And now it's made it to Caesarea. Caesarea represents all of Judea because the Roman governor of Judea resided in Caesarea. It was sort of the capital of that whole region. And so the gospel has now spread here. Well, in Acts 11, turn there, Peter still has to explain to the Jerusalem church why he would violate strict Jewish customs and enter a Gentile's house to eat with him, let alone invite them into the church. So Peter, in explaining, look at verse 12, Acts 11, says, "The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction," that is, between Jew and Gentile. "These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." Verse 15 says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." And, says Peter, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." How did they know? What brought them to that conclusion? It was Peter's witness of the Spirit coming upon them. That is the only way they could have known with assurance at this juncture in church history, in the birth of the church, that the Holy Spirit was given. That is why God was doing really amazing and unusual things in this part of the first century. Now, in verse 24 of Acts 11, notice Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, keep that in mind. Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit. He's like one of those men in Acts 6. He's like Stephen. He's like Paul. Now, here is something very unusual that the Spirit was doing in those days when there were prophets and before the New Testament was given. He was giving prophecies in certain directions. And look at verse 28. In the Antioch church in Acts 11, 28, a man named Agabus stood up and foretold, notice, by the Spirit, that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place during the days of Claudius. That is the event that led to the church to take up a collection for the already hurting and persecuted believers in Jerusalem. And Acts 13:2, so look at Acts 13:2. While the church in Antioch, the same church, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, notice, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Two men, one received the Spirit in Acts 9. One, it says, Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Spirit. Luke is letting us know that ahead of time. Now they're called to take the gospel out. These are two missionaries, Saul and Barnabas, both of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And now Saul, who is later called Paul, and Barnabas go out on their journey. And Gentiles become believers in Jesus Christ. So look down at verse 52 of Acts 13. We're skipping a lot of the details, and I know for some of you, I'm counting on the fact that you're familiar with a lot of these events in Acts. And if not, go back and read Acts this afternoon. You'll see the same thing that I'm showing you here. In Acts 13, verse 52, it says that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now go to Acts 15, okay? We don't have any mention after that in verse 14 of the Holy Spirit. Acts 15:8. This is after the first missionary journey. Peter is still defending the notion of the Gentiles coming to the Lord, and not only Jews. Again, the evidence that Peter cites in favor of the inclusion of Gentiles is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, these Gentiles, by giving them the Spirit, notice he says in Acts 15:8, just as he did to us. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they'd gone on that missionary journey. Gentiles had come to faith in Christ. The church was finally coming to terms with the fact that Gentiles were coming in. Paul and Barnabas were in agreement that they should take up missionary journey number two. Let's go out and revisit those churches. Let's strengthen them in the Lord. Okay, let's get ready. And they got all ready to go. And Barnabas says, of course, we're going to bring John Mark. Well, he had gone with them on the first missionary journey, but he left halfway. He got tired of it or he gave up. And Paul said, wait a minute. Of course, now remember, Paul was the Pharisee, okay, in his former life. A little more hard-headed about stuff. He said, no way. He ditched us halfway during the last journey. We're not taking John Mark with us. And Barnabas said, yeah, we are. And Barnabas, I think if we read the text really closely, he was related to Mark somehow. I think he was his uncle. But verse 39 of Acts 15 says there was a sharp disagreement between them. And Barnabas said, fine then. And he took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus without Paul. And Paul said, well, if that's the way you want it, I'll go visit the other churches myself. And he took Silas and he went on his second missionary journey. Listen, is it possible for two men or women who are full of the Holy Spirit not to see eye to eye on some matters? Certainly. Now, they reached a solution. And God used their disagreement to have two missionary teams. They were only planning on one. And Paul and Silas traveled on their journey. Now, look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. This is now Paul and Silas, and they picked up Timothy along the way. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Remember this, when I went through Acts, they wanted to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit said no. That's in verse 17. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The Spirit said no. And here, famously, the Holy Spirit is providing direction to Paul. In this case, he's not saying where to go. He's just saying, no, don't go there. No, no, don't go there. No, 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 don't go there. The Holy Spirit is telling Paul that. And Paul finally comes to Troas, and he's probably saying, well, Lord, where do you want me to go? And it was at that night that a vision came to him. A man from Macedonia on the European continent says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul says, that's where it is. And the Spirit was leading Paul on his missionary journey. Well, eventually, Paul comes to Ephesus. Look at Acts 19. He comes to Ephesus where verse 1 says he found some disciples, Acts 19:1. Some disciples, some believers in Christ at Ephesus. These were believers. And he said to them in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Wow, wait a minute. Here's another group. They're believers. they haven't received the Spirit. Where are they? They're in the Gentile world. We're not talking about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria here. We're talking about the uttermost part of the earth now. That hasn't shown up in Acts yet. They hadn't heard of this gift of the Spirit from the Father. They'd only received John's baptism, which pointed to Christ. So the disciples in Ephesus believed in the name of Jesus and were baptized in his name. And look at verse 6. It says, when Paul had laid hands on them, there you go, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So now the gospel has spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and now represented by Ephesus, to the ends of the earth. And every time you have a spread, you have a giving of the Holy Spirit. That's why you have these times of tongue speaking in the book of Acts. The special power of the Spirit manifested among other things besides speaking in tongues, but tongues is something that comes up a lot. It's a geographical marker in Acts. God is showing the giving of the Spirit through the apostles from one place to another. Now, here is another very interesting development in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Acts. When Paul's experience in planting the church in Ephesus was drawing to a close, I mean, he stayed in Ephesus 3 years. It's drawing to a close. Acts chapter 20, if you look there now, in verse 19, it says, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now notice, Paul was resolved in the Spirit. And it's a phrase that means he made up his mind, he knew God was directing him because of the Holy Spirit's work within him. So the Holy Spirit, just like back where he said, don't go here, don't go there, the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and then after that, I'm going to take you to Rome. You're going to get to preach the gospel in Rome. When you read Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am looking forward to preaching the gospel at Rome also. It was one of his dreams, the capital of the empire. He couldn't wait to get there. And he was resolved through the ministry of the Spirit to pass this way and that, go to Jerusalem, and after that, he says, I must also see Rome. So Paul's desire to go to Rome was a product, an outworking of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had put that notion into Paul's mind as he walked with the Lord and continued to rely on the Spirit day by day. Now, look at verse 22, same chapter, Acts 20, 22. Paul shared these plans to go to Jerusalem and on to Rome with the pastors at Ephesus. There may have been other believers there as well, but these are the pastors, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the churches that were around Ephesus. And Paul says in verse 22, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. It literally means bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that, verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Not only does the Spirit say, you're going to go to Jerusalem and to Rome, but by the way, Paul, you're going to be imprisoned, and there's going to be afflictions waiting for you. But notice that Paul is going gladly, bound by the Spirit, a prisoner, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. It's a word that means to bind or to tie. Paul was tied to the Spirit. He was bound by him, ready to suffer for Christ's sake. Notice Paul's final words to these pastors in verse 28, which is timely for you to consider as Bethany Bible Church. Pay careful attention, notice Paul says. Pay careful attention to yourselves, pastors, and to all the flock in which, notice, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pastors who are called to shepherd the church that Christ purchased with his own blood, these are who he's talking to. And it's a humbling and frightening proposition for any pastor. Because if we're to believe what Paul is saying here, then we must believe that when churches choose pastors, even today, they're not simply choosing from human wisdom. They should be choosing men who are following the Holy Spirit and men whom the Holy Spirit appoints for that church. And they should be choosing men that they have looked at carefully to evaluate, is the Holy Spirit with him, and is this who the Holy Spirit wants for our congregation? That's why all of our human wisdom and all of our great ideas and all of our experience don't mean anything if the Holy Spirit is pointing the congregation a certain direction, and that is why you need to pray urgently and ask God for the wisdom of the Spirit for this decision. And when you do that, you're not saying, this is what I think ought to happen at Bethany. You're not saying, this is the pastor I think we ought to have. You're saying, this is the pastor I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to have. And that puts everything in a different light. But it's what the Bible says. And if the Holy Spirit is doing something at Bethany Bible Church, it is incumbent upon all of us to follow the Spirit's moving and leading. The Holy Spirit is moving me somewhere else. Maybe my last sermon should be, and now behold, I am going to Greenville, constrained by the Spirit, knowing that imprisonments and afflictions await me. Sometimes I've thought that. The Spirit is moving me somewhere else, but the Spirit is not removing pastoral leadership from this body. And when you begin the process of voting for a new pastor, and even a day when you vote on a pulpit committee, if I ever stop preaching, you need to pray that the Spirit will give you wisdom even on how to vote today in this process. And when it comes time to hear and evaluate a candidate, whether or not the Spirit is directing you to affirm this candidate or wait for someone else. And do not do anything to try to impede or subvert what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, because he's the one ultimately that you need to look to. And he had better choose the next pastor, not any of us, the next pastor. This is not just an instruction manual in the New Testament for choosing pastors. The indwelling Holy Spirit is given us as a gift from God so that we can follow his leadership. And we don't want to ignore or suppress his leading to our spiritual peril. Now, if everyone is praying and yearning for the Spirit's leading, does it mean that every one of us are going to be in complete agreement about every decision? No way. We've already seen an example of two men, two of the greatest men in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas, who had a sharp disagreement, and they were both full of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you another example. Look at Acts 21, verse 4. Acts 21, verse 4. Paul is journeying back to Jerusalem with Luke and others, and he makes it all the way to Tyre, where he had to wait for a few days while the ship was being unloaded. So, of course, they look for a church of believers. And Acts 21:4 says, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. Now watch this. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. You see that? Paul was already resolved by the leading of the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. They said, don't go, don't go. Now that's strange. I mean, Paul wants to go even though he knows he'll be imprisoned, but they don't want him to go. And it gets even stranger. Paul continues southward and finally makes it to Caesarea, where he's staying with Philip. This is the Philip who ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch and then was snatched away. I would have loved to have been in that house that night or forever the days he stayed with Philip, the evangelist, and Paul and Philip talking. Just put me in a chair in a corner, you know. I would love to just hear that conversation. But while Paul was staying there, a man called Agabus, who was a prophet, came from Judea where Paul was headed. And Acts 21:11 says that Agabus, notice verse 11 of Acts 21, he took Paul's belt. Paul, can I have your belt for a second? Sure, here you go. And he binds his own feet and his hands. He's standing there with bound up, probably tied it around his ankles and stretched it up to his hands and bound himself. And he says, the Holy Spirit says this. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, notice, when we heard this, we and the people, verse 12, urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. We includes Luke. And Luke not only, no doubt, was a man full of the Holy Spirit, he was also the most prolific writer in the New Testament. Luke and Acts together represents more words in the New Testament than any other author. So the Holy Spirit is using Luke to write the Holy Scriptures, and maybe even at this time he was working on the gospel. Who knows? Putting together his notes for the sequel, the book of Acts. And yet, he was among those who disagreed with the direction that Paul was heading. Verse 13, Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was not, after all, going to be bound by the Jews or the Gentiles. He was already bound by the Spirit. And since he would not be persuaded Verse 14 says, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. I'll tell you what I think is happening here. Is the Spirit giving two contradictory messages, one to Paul and one to the rest of the believers? I don't think so. But I think that the others were misinterpreting what the Holy Spirit was telling them. Paul, the man who owns this belt, will be bound and delivered to the Gentiles. Exactly. It was the way God was going to direct him to Jerusalem and finally to Rome, where he would get to stand and preach the gospel in Caesar's courts. This was a great thing that was about to happen. And the Holy Spirit was revealing this to them. They took it as, don't go, stay out of persecution. Paul said, no, that's exactly where I'm heading, because that's where the Spirit is leading me. And Paul had amazing opportunities to speak about the gospel because of what the Spirit was doing. So again, even if everyone is fully walking in the Spirit here at Bethany and praying for God's leading, it doesn't guarantee there won't be a difference of opinion. But when we are walking in the Spirit, it does give the congregation the assurance that the way the Lord is working out everything will be to His glory in the end, and give the church the shepherd that He wants you to have. Now, we have one more reference to the Spirit in Acts. Believe it or not, the very next one, you skip a couple of chapters and go to chapter 28. The Spirit is not referenced again specifically until verse 25 of chapter 28. This is Paul's rebuke to the Jewish leaders once he has gotten to Rome and he's waiting to stand on trial before Caesar. And the Jewish leaders were not certain whether they would accept Paul's message. And notice, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 6, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, etc., etc., etc. I won't quote here, I won't read for you what he says here from Isaiah 6. My point here is that here is another instance in Acts where the author, or here it's Paul talking, puts the authorship of our Holy Scriptures into the hands of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote Psalm 2, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, Isaiah chapter 6. And by extrapolation, all of the Old Testament comes from the Holy Spirit, and the New Testament, as we're instructed in it, comes from the Holy Spirit as well, which is an amazing thing. We have in our hands, then, the very Word of God, which the Spirit Himself gave to us. That's why, if I'm teaching on the Holy Spirit in Acts, the best thing we can do is just read Acts, because these are the words the Spirit has given to us. And we have seen this morning, through going very quickly, what the book of Acts says about the Spirit. But I want us to realize we have a wonderful gift given to us that we need to grab hold of and praise God for and rest in and walk in. It's the gift of the Spirit. And we must realize that we can depend upon Him as we continue to walk in the Lord. Father, thank you for helping us this morning to see everything that you're doing here in your word, the book of Acts, with relation to the Holy Spirit. And yes, there are some unusual things you're doing here to punctuate something new happening, but there's so much also you're doing through the Holy Spirit that we need to read and think about and see emulated in our lives. I pray that as we revisit this subject next week, and as we start to apply some of these things and how we should live day to day and how we should live in our church because of this gift of the Spirit, that you would minister to our hearts and give us your grace and give us your wisdom and do what you've promised to do, Father, as we walk in you and pray to you. Give us the leading of the Spirit and continue to knit our hearts to you and to one another, and bless our congregation as we have dismissal and this vote. Continue to meet our needs, and we'll give you the praise for everything you do. In Christ's name, amen.